Okay, good afternoon and welcome everyone to the Church of God International here in London. We always appreciate your presence, both your presence here and presence by way of the internet, and to be able to continue in looking into the Word of God. We know that over the past number of weeks, we have been looking for the arrival of Pentecost. And we started counting from day one, 50 days ago. And so we counted, and tomorrow is the 50th day. Tomorrow is the 50th day, which brings us to the day of Pentecost. And of course, during this period, we have been covering a number of themes that apply to the season that we have been going through. That is, the Feast of Weeks is a season. And there are a number of such rich teaching from the scriptures that God has given to us, because he wants us to preach the gospel in season and out of season, but more so in season, because we are able to speak in line with the times and with the word of God. Now, today we're going to be covering a topic here, and that is, where is the church that Jesus built? You know that Pentecost really is the founding of the church. And it is on that day that that first body, the Spirit of God, came down and actually indwelled them. And therefore, they were able to be empowered by God's Spirit. And that church actually started at a point in time. But somehow, today, there are some 33,000 different denominations in Christianity. And if you look at it, you'll see that some believe in baptism and some don't. Some believe you must go by immersion, some believe it's by sprinkling, and some believe in infant baptism. All kinds of different types of baptism. And you wonder, could this be the same faith? Because people are having such diverse views of the scriptures. And many churches, they keep what they call the Lord's Supper, and some keep it on, you know, once per week, every Sunday. Some keep it every last Sunday. Some do it every quarter. They're doing it in so many different ways. But it means that there is real confusion. Is there a biblical pattern for these things, whether it is baptism or it is for the Lord's Supper? Some, they meet on Sunday. Well, the vast majority meet on Sunday. And, you know, they actually claim that the Sabbath is no longer applicable. And so there's that change and that shift again. And you go on and you'll see various festivals being kept by churches in the world, whether they are the Easter or Christmas or various, and then there are others that say, no, these things are not from the Bible. Mm-hmm. So the question is, could all of these be right at one and the same time? Is there something that is right? And how do you know what is right? Mm-hmm. And that is what the question seeks to answer. Where is that church that Jesus built? Did they observe Easter, and were they Sunday keepers, and, you know, were they, you know, doing all kinds of other things that we see happening today that is called Christianity? Well, surprising as it may sound, the fact is that many have been looking for that church, but looking in the wrong places for it. They have been looking for a church that is big and powerful, influential, that is conquering the world and taking over, because we say the Lord will soon be here, and the Lord will soon be here, then we ought to be the ones who are in charge and in power. But instead, that's not where to look for the church. And that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to tell you how to find the church. We're going to tell you what the church looks like. And we're going to tell you how to find the church that Jesus built. Well, let me give you a little synopsis. The fact is, you can use the experience of Jesus Christ coming into the world and the extent to which he was rejected. People denied that he was the Son of God. He was just a few people happened to know him. And it just went along that for so many years, 3.5 years, at the end of that 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus only had 120 persons who really received the Spirit. And not only that, even his disciples at one time all ran away from him and shunned him. You know what? You can use that as an example to understand the church. Amen. The church in the world today is not what people are looking for. It is a pretty much obscure, rejected, uninfluential, not so appealing to people. And it is something that people say that couldn't be the church. Just as the way they say Jesus, he couldn't be the Son of God. I wanted to use that as an example of understanding that in the same way that Jesus was someone who the world rejected and reviled and thought that he could not be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's the very way in which the church is in the world. So I'm going to ask you to look in a different place for the church. And I'm going to use the scriptures to help us to find it. The church, in fact, the word ecclesia, it really means the called out ones. Yes. Called out. That should give us a clue. Mm-hmm. Because it is not everyone who is called. It is someone called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. So when you're called out of the world, you're going to find that you're not a part of the world. Amen. You're going to find that you look quite differently from the world. You're going to find that you think quite differently from the world. You're going to find that the world is pretty much the opposite. So the world is large and big. Billions of people. The church is not that. It's just a call out. And you're going to find out that it's just a calling out of a few. And therefore, you're going to be looking now, and you need almost a microscope to find the church in the world. Because the church is not this large, big, flamboyant, popular movement. But it certainly is. It certainly is a very secluded, if you may, body. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and you look at verse 13 and 14, this gives you an idea of what the church is in the world. Jesus explains it. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. So, which means it's not going to be a lot. It's a narrow gate. For wide is a gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That is the world. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and different is the way which leads to life. And few will find it. The church is a few. It is not the broad way with many. The church in the world, so there's the first thing in trying to find the church. You have to look, and you're looking for a few. You're looking for some people that are strange, because they're called strangers in the world. You're looking for some people that look like they don't belong, because they are aliens. Aliens in the world. And you're looking for some people that the world is going to say they are a cult. They don't fall in line with the broad thing. So that is part of what you are looking for. Notice Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So notice that the number of people, the people who are going to be, Christ is going to acknowledge as belonging to him, is not going to be this broad number. But again, it is this few that we are looking at. And of course, if you look at Second Corinthians 11, 1 to 2, you see the church there is pictured as a bride, the bride of Christ. It is a different. Now, what the Bible teaches is that there is another woman, and she's not the bride of Christ. In fact, it's quite the opposite. She's called a harlot. And that you will see in the book of Revelation, Revelation 17. So we are seeing, therefore, that there is a contrast between the church and another grouping in the world, which is a kind of the church, but it is a counterfeit form. So when I speak of the world, I'm not speaking only of people who are secular. I'm also speaking of people who are religious. And they use the name of God, they use the name of Christ, but they do not belong to Christ. Now this is the Bible. The Bible is telling you all of this. And so if it is telling you that there is another woman, which represents a counterfeit woman, and it does not belong to God, then do you know which one is counterfeit? You ought to know. You ought to know that this one is the right one and that one is the counterfeit. God wants you to know. And so we have to do the search here. Well, you can know the search by way of a process of elimination. You can know the church simply by saying, look, I see in the Bible that God says that we must keep the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. It is very important. Yeah. And we see a number of teachings that say, no, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. You must keep the Sunday. Well, by doing a proper study of the scriptures,
yes,
if you conclude that really the Sabbath must be kept, and if you're not keeping it, you are breaking God's command. And when you break God's command, you're living in sin.
Yes.
If it can be proven, then what that does, it helps you right away to begin to find it. Because what you're learning here is that, well, it is not those who worship on Sunday. It is not the Sunday keepers that form the church. It is another group, because the Bible does not approve that you must change the Sabbath to Sunday. So that is one of the clear ways in which you could do it. You could look at another thing. You could look at the subject of Trinity. Does the Bible teach that God is Trinity? And by doing your study, you will be able to see whether it is or is not. And if you discover that it is not, that would mean that what you claim to be part of this Trinity, you do not belong to this group that God calls the church. So a approach of using the process of elimination can help you to come to the conclusion. Does God require you? Is it a must that you must keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Does Zechariah 14, which says, if anyone does not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord is going to punish them?
Mm-hmm.
And that when Jesus comes, every human being, no matter who they are, not Jews alone, are going to have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, if that is true, It means that if the church you're looking at is not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, it does not belong. So you're able, through a process of elimination, to know the church. And that is why we do these teachings. This is why we teach about whether the Trinity, what the Bible says about it. This is why we teach about the Sabbath, what the Bible says about it. It helps people to plan the church. Mm-hmm. The Feast of God. Clean and unclean meats. Whether you can eat just anything you want or God defines what is food. These are things that you must know and you must try to find out. And be honest in your approach to the scriptures. And be willing and open to hear and to contend with the views that others give. I have a lot of respect for people who are in the, whether it's the Sunday keeping world or the Trinitarian keeping world or whatever is there, because at least I know that they are sincere about what they believe and they're not trying to do wrong. But we also have to come to the view that God has said, it is God who says it,
yes,
that Satan has deceived the world. If God says so, then we must have the humility to say, you know what? It is possible that I could be deceived.
Yes.
Deceived, when you're deceived, it means that you're not really trying to do what is wrong. It just means that you have come to the view and to conclude upon something that is not what God wants you to know, to understand. That's not the way that God teaches it. Mm. But Satan has hid the gospel from the eyes of those who are perishing. And we have to come to the conclusion, it is not your fault. It is not because you are trying to do wrong. It's because you have an enemy that is seeking to deceive and to do wrong. And you need to come to know if the enemy has been successful in getting his way with you. And all of us must be able to have these kinds of openness about it. So that is some way in which you can find and know the church and know whether you are in it, and whether you need to look it up and to find it and to know what God requires of it. But I'm going to take you through a more systematic study of the scriptures, and what I'm going to do is to take you on a journey through the scriptures to look at the church from the time it was founded until today, so you can see it. In other words, it's like you have it under the radar, and therefore you can see when it went to the right or when to the left and when it's going straight and when it dipped and when it went up. You need to follow it.
Amen.
Take a journey.
Amen.
And look at the church.
Amen.
We want to do that.
Yes.
I mean, people put time into studying their medicine and studying their engineering and studying. Why not put some work into the Word of God?
That's right.
To try to know it.
Amen.
So let me take you to Acts 2, verse 41 to 47, which was read by Joe. And for us to see that the church started off nicely. It started off good and, you know, it was vibrant. It says here that in verse 41 to 47, those who accepted his message were baptized. That is the day Peter was preaching. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day, in one day alone.
Oh.
Big and vibrant, isn't it?
Yes.
So someone would say, wow, things are going on well.
Amen.
They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I mean, that's, you're enjoying it, man. Church is growing.
Yes.
Church is good.
Amen.
It moves on. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Look at the relationship that was going on. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. In other words, there's no selfishness. There was no one-upmanship. Everybody is just trying to reach out to the other. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Wow. Wow. That's what we want. And this is really, this was on the day of Pentecost, by the way. This is on the day of Pentecost.
That's right.
And that's the kind of spirit that you want. Very first, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added their to their number daily. God was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. But you know, that was really a kind of a spurt. It was a kind of a good start. What we need to know is that this church began to come under persecution. Mm-hmm. So although they had a good start, and many people look at this and think that this is really, the church is growing and it's booming. Mm-hmm. But that's not really it. Mm-hmm. Jesus foretold a falling away from the truth on the part of the majority of them who were entering even at that time. And he says here, in fact, he spoke about it from the time when he was to be crucified, and he says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that began to happen. Turn to Acts 8 and verse 1. And it shows you here, and at that time, there was a persecution against the church. So all of the jollification and the good thing and so on and so going on in Acts 2 started to change. Great persecution, the word great, is not an ordinary persecution, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad and throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. So all of the members now scattered. And the apostles were there. But there are two things I want you to notice. Although they were scattered, the members went out there and they didn't go and start to hide and start to get into a mood of, well, give up. They went out and they preached.
The message,
No matter what persecution you come under. No matter what is happening. You're supposed to stand up in the midst of oppression and persecution. That is what God wants you to do. And so, it tells you that the church still, although it is under persecution, was being vibrant wherever they go, even though they had to hide and do it in many cases. Because while you're being persecuted and you're out there preaching the word, and what you're being persecuted against is because you are preaching the word. And therefore you may say, well, let me stop preaching so that I'm not persecuted. But you say, no, but my Lord says that I must go and preach the word to every creature. So no matter the condition you are in, you are to continue to preach the word. But go to Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. And notice already, not only the persecution is taking place, but the church now is infiltrated by a lot of false teachers. So it is becoming now to be corrupt and to be, in some way, begin to crumble in many places. Look at Paul preaching. People are already changing up the teaching of the church. Galatians 1:6-9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A different gospel now was entering in, and some people are now taking off with this different gospel. Ah, see, you're beginning to see where now the false church comes from.
Oh, Lord.
Because it's people who begin to abandon and to throw away
the truth.
And they go out there. And you know what? People usually like the other one. Mm. They don't like the good one. Because the good one, those are the ones that are being persecuted. And I don't want to be persecuted. Mm. So I go there and preach. Because the things I'm going to preach now, the world is going to love it.
Yes.
And therefore, I'm going to grow faster than the one that is real.
Powerful.
And that is really part of the mystery, if you mean. Look in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And verses 1 to 4, Paul says to Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why is he telling him all of this and trying to encourage him this way? Look at verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They love false doctrine. And false doctrine sounds nicer. False doctrine say, oh, you don't need the law anymore, just grace.
Yeah.
Just grace. God overlooked. Jesus kept the law for you already.
Yeah.
So you don't have to bother about those things. Mm-hmm. You once saved, always saved. Yeah. So you will always, so don't worry about ever losing your salvation. Mm-hmm. That sounds nice, that sounds good.
Easy.
You start to get some very attractive things that makes you feel good. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. That is now the human heart. Mm-hmm. Where you're going after your selfish motive.
Desire, yes.
Your own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers. Now look where the great numbers are coming from. Mm-hmm. A great number of teachers. Those are false teachers.
False, yes.
To say what their itching ears want to hear. Because the things that make them feel good, that is going to work. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That is a prophecy of the church. See, the church is going to be a very neglected, a body that people feel very opposed to. One that is not really fitting into what people love. Because they love itching ears.
Yeah.
Things that make them feel,
feel good.
Yes, that get them off of the responsibility and the requirement to obey God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is really where it's at. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 of 2 Timothy. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth.
Yes.
Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. What they're saying here is that these are people who came into the church now. And they are actually opposing the truth. And they will give you all kind of reasons why you must not obey and continue the things that you were taught. That is why Jude had to come into this picture and he had to say to the brethren that I urge you to contend for the faith
earnestly
that was once and for all delivered
to the saints.
Because they were having rough time. Look with me in Acts 20, verse 29-38. And look at Paul calling the ministers. He called all of the elders together of the church to Ephesus. He was getting old. Paul was about at the point of life now. He can't preach the way he used to preach. He's weak. He sees himself as being coming towards the end of his life.
Yeah.
And here is what he had to say about the church. That's why you have to look in the right place for it. You're not going to find it. If you're looking for this lovely building, or you're looking for this nice pipe organ, or you're looking for this place that is very,
posh.
And filled up, where the walls are filled out with people, and says God working.
Yeah.
That's not where you look. Acts 20, verse 29 to 38. Mm. But we're just not going to go through all of that.
Yeah.
He says,
I know not.
For, said Paul to them, I know this, that after my departing, because he's going to know, he's now going out of ministry. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the flock. That means you are in danger.
Yes.
You're in danger of being extinct.
Yeah.
Because the grievous wolves are going to come to destroy.
Yes.
Look at what he said, you know. For, said Paul, I know this. I'm not guessing. That's what he's saying. I know this. After my departing, grievous wolves, because Paul would have kept them off. Because he was able to argue with them and to show.
Preach the word, yes.
And he was brighter than them. So he was able to defend the faith.
Yes.
But now he says, after I depart,
yes.
Grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock.
Sparing.
Also of your own selves. You know why? Even some of them now are going to buy into the
thought
of it. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
Yes.
So they're going to draw away people now.
Yes.
And the church. The church
is
going to just
shrink.
Go down. Shrink. Go down to nothing. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to look for a body in the world that you can't even find. Just a few people near the meeting somewhere in a little corner.
Mm.
That is how it goes. And then notice, Paul was later on executed. He was imprisoned and executed. And it was about AD 67. Those who follow the history of it, AD 67 to 68, that Paul was beheaded.
Mm.
And that was the end of Paul. Paul, who wrote most of the books in the New Testament. That's how he died. Some people say, oh, so this thing don't work, because if Paul can die like that, it means that this Christ doesn't live. This Christ that you're talking about, why couldn't he save Paul? Look at how great a man Paul was. And he was beheaded. Then this Christianity has no strength in it. Let me go and find something else. And so people, just as though they would have walked away and abandoned Jesus when he was killed.
Yeah.
So they said, boy, this thing not working out.
Mm.
It's not working out. Therefore, we are gone about our business. And the church began to shrink.
Mm.
But you follow. What we're doing is we're taking a journey with the church that Jesus founded. And to see where it is today. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter 2. Verses 1 to 3. Notice, it says here, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction to themselves. Men will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. That is why you have different teachings. This is where the different doctrines and the different the denominations and all this other thing come from. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And so, you find that Peter, so Paul is talking about the grievous wolves are going to come in. And then you are seeing that Peter is speaking the same thing. And it is just creating, you know, a more and more doubt about the church. So the church was losing its appeal to people, and people no longer would have seen it.
Mm.
Make note of 2 Peter 2, verse 14 to 16. Right? I won't bother to go into it. Make note also of 2 Peter 3, verses 17 to 18. And it will tell you the same things that are happening there. And so, it happened now that not only were they driven out of Jerusalem and scattered, but now the Jerusalem headquarters of the church is going to be destroyed. And therefore, all of the organization and the structure and all that they were putting in place is just going to be decimated. It happened in AD 71, shortly after Paul died. Paul died in about 67, 68. And by AD 71, Rome under Nero came into Jerusalem,
destroyed
the temple. And so, can you imagine someone come and destroy all your records? All of the things that you're using to organize and put things in place. And it is just working out so badly. That would cause people to give up. Yes. But you know why that happened? It happened because God wants to test if you're really true and if you're faithful and if you really are willing to stand up right through the end. And those things happen because God, here's how it works. God actually calls people. He puts them through a kind of sifting. That is a testing. To see what is in their heart.
Yes.
That is why he took Israel through Egypt. He said, I caused them to go through the wilderness to see what is in their heart. Because it is one thing to say you love me with your mouth. But it's quite another thing for you to demonstrate it by your life. And therefore, this is what happens. And that as soon as the church built up, there had to be a sifting to see who among this group here is really going to be making it.
Yes.
And that is really the reality of the experience of the church. Here's Jude now. Jude 3. He's saying, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith that was delivered to the saints is one faith. And whatever was given to Abraham and given to Isaac and Jacob, coming along, given to Moses, given to Paul, Peter, and so on, is one faith coming through. Many people believe that, you know, what you have is New Testament and Old Testament. Therefore, the Old is no longer, and the New Testament is what is it reigns. Many people are just New Testament. They don't believe. They believe that the Old Testament is obsolete, not understanding. And it goes on. Here he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before old ordained for this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What that means, turn the grace of God into sin. Because what it means is that people are going to say that, oh, because of God's grace, I can do all of what I want because God will forgive me. And that is not really, that's not what the Bible says. Paul would say, so, does it mean that now that grace have come, that you should abandon God's law? He says, no, absolutely not. God forbid. Then the Apostle John, he was the last of the apostles. So here's the church going on. He was the last one that left now. John was about 100 years by this time. So he too is going to die shortly. And John, in 3 John, verse 9. It is one book. 3 John, verse 9 and 10. He is now, can you imagine, the last of the apostles is left. And he's writing, and look at the trouble the church is in.
Yes,
you would think that the church would be big because all these powerful men were doing such a great work and so on. But look at where it comes down. John alone is left now. Yes. Paul said, when I'm gone, they're going to come in and create all kind of thing, and the wolves, and they're going to break it up.
Yes.
And Peter is saying, boy, you know, this is what is happening. Paul says the gospel has been changed.
Mm-hmm.
They are going to another gospel. This is John now, the last one that's left. All the others have died. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John was in a position where he himself was being locked out of the church. He receiveth us not. Therefore, I will come. I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, meaning the brethren who were continuing to follow God's way. He threw them out of the church and forbid them that would want to come into the church. And he cast them out. This is really what is happening. So the church was down to something where it is really as though it is totally decimated. That is why Jesus had to make the statement, on this rock do I build my church, meaning him, Jesus, not on Peter. He said, thou art Petra, Peter, right? A small stone. But on this rock, I will build my church. The church is built upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It means the grave will not prevail against it. Meaning that I know that there is going to be a fighting in order to destroy it. But it will not be ultimately destroyed. So the church has existed along the way all these years, but not in this big vibrant thing. All these big vibrant castles and all these big vibrant things that you see built with a peak all up in the air and all kind of thing. That was not it. That was not the building of the church. I'm sorry. But it is not what God calls the church. Those are the organizations that got hold of the people now. And Rome was able to go out there and take Christianity on its own. Mm-hmm. And start to Christianize the pagan world. And therefore the whole of the pagan world could call themselves Christian. By still observing their pagan practices.
Mm-hmm.
That is how it became large. But that is what is large, not the church.
Mm-hmm.
It is the false, the counterfeit that became large. So they were throwing out even John out of the church. And that is where the book of Revelation comes in. Because Jesus Christ had to intervene. And he had to now try to give the church some semblance of reality, a reality check, for them to understand where they are. And look at what is happening at this point, because John is the one to whom Christ spoke to send the letters to the churches. Because John was now in the state where the question is, what is going to happen? I'm about to die too.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus had to leave some words behind. Look in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Christ is speaking to Ephesus. He says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. That is where the church is. The church is being attacked by wicked men.
Yes.
The church is under complete attack. That you have tested them who claim to be apostles but are not. Because there are people coming around now that the apostles have died and said, I am an apostle. But the church is able to test them. How do you test to know who is true from who is not true? You have to go by the teachings that were laid down, that were being followed from the time that God gave the gospel to Abraham. They heard the gospel, the same gospel that we heard. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Where Christ is coming to the earth. He's not coming to take you to heaven. He's coming to rule over the earth. And he's calling out only a few people to reign with him over the earth. In order to bring the nations to God. And they knew, therefore, that it is not going to be a big organization upon the earth, it's going to be just a few that Christ is calling. So he says, you've tested them and you found that they are not, and they are false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. So it is a few that were left in Ephesus that Christ was speaking with. But the church was really in trouble. Look at what he said to the church in Pergamos. I know where you live, where Satan has his headquarters. That's really, what does that mean? Satan was in charge. You are right under Satan's mouth where he has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Because that is really what was happening at the time. That people who were known to be God's people were being beheaded by Rome. Because Rome was taking over the Christianity. But it was really an ideology for political power. And they found that Christians became attractive and nice. So what was happening is that they could go out and they could say, you know, I know you worship the trees and all that, but you know, this tree, you know, it really is, you can call it Christmas tree. The mass is a Catholic mass. And it is the Christ worship tree that they're looking at. And so they came in and say, oh, so Christianity belongs to us then, because we are not losing our pagan forms. Your Easter, come on, don't worry about it. Use your Easter, although it's all about your Easter eggs, and it is all about your various things like your leavened bread and all that you make, Easter bun and all that kind of thing. But we will come in and we will baptize your bun, and we baptize all of those things. And we'll make it Christian.
Yeah.
And therefore those things are now Christian. Those things were never part of God's church. But now the world has taken over Christianity. So that's why you are not in the world, you're not a part of the world, because what is called Christianity in the world is not the Christianity of the Bible.
That's right.
Look at Smyrna. Revelation 2 verses 9 to 10. The church of Smyrna. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Look at how Satan is popular. Christ is referring, I know you live where Satan lives. Now this one is a synagogue of Satan. The first one in Ephesus, wicked men, Satan's people. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. That means they were under persecution. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, because they're going to die. That is really, really what it is. Why is it that you are expected to find a comfortable place in the church? Where somewhere where you come and you just feel nice and everything is... No, the church is an army. It is God's army. We have an enemy out there.
Yeah.
And we are fighters. Stand up for Jesus, these soldiers of the cross. And you need to go out there, put on the whole armor of God. And go out there and fight the battle.
Yes.
That is what we are called to do. The church in Pergamos. Look at it, Revelation 2 verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Again? Did he say that before? There that is Pergamos. I read that one, right?
Yeah.
Look, the church in Thyatira, that's where we're going. And we're seeing the same thing as was said to the other churches. Sardis, in chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up! Wake up! They were falling asleep. The church was dying. Wake up is the word to them. Strengthen what remains. I wonder if you get the language. I wonder if you can imagine what is happening. Strengthen what remains. In other words, you've died down and it's just the bones.
Yes.
The flesh and everything and the bones. A little bit of you is left.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Strengthen what remains.
Yeah.
and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. It means hold on. Hold on. Still obey. Even though you are weak and can't manage. Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the one that had the best report.
Yes.
I know that you have little strength.
Yes.
And this is a good report, you know. But you have little strength.
Yes.
But they are the best of the lot.
Yes.
But they don't have any strength. Yet you have kept my word.
Yes.
And have not denied my name.
Yes,
I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, these are the people that they will contend with. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So all of this, what you have to do, when you look at the church in Revelation, the end, you see that, boy, this thing is really in trouble. It really is dwindling down. And we have to know that is really what continued. Because, let me tell you this. Let us spend the next few minutes and see if we can really wrap our heads around this. What happened after this is really history that is able to help us to see what is going on. The Encyclopedia Britannica carries now to tell us what happened thereafter, because this is the Bible is already written, the Revelation is written, so you don't have any more. So you are talking about now after that what really happened. You're not going to see it in the Bible, but you're going to see it in history. What became of it? What you see what happened up to Revelation? That it turns. So did it get also sudden just get strong and start to move? Look at what Revelation say. Look at what the Encyclopedia Britannica say. No, this is 11th edition, volume number 8, page 828 to 829. If you want to read it for yourself, it says there is no indication of the observance of Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. Meaning, Easter was not approved by God, by Jesus, or by the apostles. The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals. Remember I told you when you look for the church? All these things, if they're not keeping the festivals of God, then it means that something is really missing there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It goes on here. They observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. Meaning, the festivals had a greater meaning.
Yes.
They pertain to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So it goes on. Thus, the Passover, with a new conception added to it of Christ as the Paschal Lamb. You notice the New Testament say Christ or Passover. And the first fruits from the dead continue to be observed. So here is a secular book telling you what happened thereafter and explaining to you. Because you've read it all the way come through up to the book of Revelation. But now you're trying to see, well, what really happened after all of that? Because you look at the church was dying in the book of Revelation. So did it revive? No, it is telling you. Generally speaking, the Western churches, that is the ones now, the Catholics, who had kept Easter on the first day of the week. While the Eastern churches, that would be the churches now that were still under like what you see in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Right? They follow the Jewish rule of observing the Passover on the 14th of the first sacred month.
Yes.
So that continues. So what you're seeing here is that the apostles continue to keep Passover.
Yeah.
And even after they died, the Christians, the few that were left, continue to keep it.
Yeah.
Polycarp, the disciple of John, so this was one of John's followers, right? The disciple of John, the evangelist, and Bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 AD to confer with Antiochus, Antiochus was in the west, right? And he was a bishop of Rome. To confer with Antiochus, the bishop of that see, that is of Rome, on the subject, and urge, listen to this now, listen to what they're urging, so that we can know. This is what helps us to know and to understand. And this is where you're going to find the church. This is where you're going to know now what is to be observed. Here is, after John has died, that the apostle of John is now going to speak to the Western church head, who is Antiochus, and is going to say to him, listen, I want to have a meeting with you, and I want to urge you. What is he urging him? He says, the apostle, he says, and urged him, I'm just looking for where I was here in the notes, and see this Bishop of Rome on the subject, and urged the tradition which he had received from the apostles of observing the 14th day. That's the 14th of Nisan. That's a date you will go to Leviticus, and you see the 14th day of the first month. That's the month of Nisan, or it's called Abib in the Hebrew. And there he's telling him to continue to observe it, because John, the apostle John, had left it behind and said, this is what you are to observe.
Amen.
Yet people are observing Easter. They're gone with Antiochus rather than go with Polycarp. Mm-hmm. That is how come you're observing Easter wherever your church is. Mm-hmm. And that is why you have to know these things.
Yes.
And to say, boy, I got caught. Satan has deceived the world.
Yeah, true.
And you have to come to that realization.
Yes.
And so it is saying that you need to understand how this trap came about. Antiochus, however, declined. Then it goes on. About 40 years later, in 197, the question was discussed in a very different spirit between Victor, Bishop of Rome, and Polycrates, the Metropolitan Proconsular of Asia. Polycrates believed what Polycarp believed in. And Victor was believing the same thing Antiochus believed in. But now things are getting worse. So Polycrates is now going to go to Victor, the Bishop of Rome, and reason with him.
Mm-hmm.
And it says here that Victor, rather than yielding to what Polycrates was advising him, it says here, Victor demanded that all should adopt the usage prevailing in Rome. This Polycrates firmly refused to agree to, and urged many mighty reasons for the contrary, whereupon Victor proceeded to excommunicate Polycrates and those who continued the Eastern tradition. Which one do you fall under? The Western or the Eastern? Polycrates or Victor? Are you a follower of Victor, who brought in the false doctrine and abandoned God's Passover and all of the festivals? That is why you can't find the church. The church is not what you think it is. It is not this big organization looking vibrant and big. It is not. It is the few that are left, that Jesus left, that he says to us that we must still hold on. Because the world has done its thing to cause the church to be in obscurity.
Yes.
And if God is speaking to your heart today, this should mean something to you. You should want to love God to the point where you say, listen, this thing, you know, makes sense. I was wondering why everything just looks so confusing.
Mm.
But it's because God is working out his purpose. God is still in charge.
Amen.
And God is working out a purpose, because he uses the small things to overcome the more big and powerful ones. That is why the Gideon army is really what God wants and is using in the world today. And it's going to defeat Satan's army.
Amen.
You need to join God's army.
Amen.
And be a part of it.
Amen.
And to be able to know that God will not lose the battle. That's why he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because this is the work of God through his servants. And so I just want to say to you, you cannot give up. You just have to keep and search, and you will find. Knock. It will be opened. God is calling you. If you are hearing this message and you are reasoning among yourself and you're saying, you know what? Something sounds right. Something. Let me go and find out more. Yes. You're going to find that this is going to be very, very helpful. It ended like this in the Britannica. The few who afterwards separated themselves from the unity of the Roman Church is speaking about, and continued to keep the 14th day. That's 14th of Nisan and the Passover. They were named, they were given a nickname, Quattordecimani. That's what they call them. In other words, forget about those Quattordecimani. Mm-hmm. We don't want them. Look at our temples. Look at how they're big. Mm-hmm. Look at the organs. Look at all these. And you're saying you're going to go with them? Don't go with them. They're going nowhere. Mm-hmm. That's the church you're dealing with today. Mm-hmm. We can't even find a place to meet.
Still happening.
Still have to be in a little studio.
Yes. Yeah.
And yet we're holding on.
Amen.
And that is how it is. You must be like Moses. Amen. Moses chose
to suffer affliction
with the people of God than to enjoy Pharaoh's wealth and strength. And that is how you and I have to be. And so you need to be able to observe the festivals of God. That is why we are observing this feast that leads up now to Pentecost. Many people are going to say they are Pentecostals. But that's not how Pentecost comes.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecost, you have to be keeping the feast of weeks, which leads up to the day of Pentecost. And all of this is an Old Testament instruction, which the Christians of the New Testament obeyed. And therefore, you have to understand where you fall in this. And we have a lot more to tell you. So keep in touch with us. Keep joining us every Sabbath and hearing more of the Word of God.
Amen.
Because the reason you are listening, very likely, is because God wants you to hear all of this. May God bless you. And thank you for joining us today. Amen. Amen.